Welcome once again to EW10's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. Our guest author and old friend, Edward Sree. His book, What Do You Seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel, published by our friends over at Ignatius Press, available naturally through our EW10 religious catalog. EW10RC.com for all things Catholic. Always good to see you here on EW10.
Oh, yeah. Thanks for having me again.
You know, from early years ago on Life on the Rock, on Jeanette's show, and the multiple series you've done for us over the years, and involvement with the Augustine Institute, involvement with Focus, right? Mm-hmm. And you even talk about it in this book here, Encountering the Heart of the Gospel. Let me ask you right at the beginning here. You actually say, to all missionaries around the world who share the gospel, especially those who have served in Focus. So we talk about missionaries. What are people on mission to do these days in a very ecumenical, maybe many roads up the mountain world we live in today?
Yeah, not just ecumenical, but very relativistic, religious mm-hmm. pluralism, where everyone just believes, oh, for me, God is this. For me, God doesn't mind if I do this. Mm-hmm. How do you share the gospel in a world that doesn't believe in truth? that doesn't believe that there's a real structure to the universe, a real meaning for our lives? And I think this is the reason I wanted to put this together is we all have friends and family who've left the church mm-hmm. and they're not practicing anymore. Or maybe they go every once in a while, but Jesus isn't the center of their lives. And we all know people, maybe our colleagues or other friends and family, who just maybe grew up without religion mm-hmm. in our secular age. How do we reach them? And those people, they need more than just like a nice program at the parish. They're probably not going to come to a Bible study on Wednesday night at your church. Mm-hmm. What they need is the kerygma, the gospel, that initial proclamation that the apostles proclaimed, and that captivated people's minds, imaginations, their hearts, and said, I want to follow, I want more. And I think too often, what, you know, I travel around the country, I get people, they often say, Dr. Sree, what book should I give to my son who left the church? And like, well, are you sure your son's even going to read that book?
Right.
You know, because what they need is the story of God's amazing love, and then what is right. our participation in that story, to give a lens for seeing reality correctly. Once they capture that gospel message, mm-hmm. then they're going to be inquisitive about, okay, why do we have sacraments, and why is there a pope, and why is there a rosary? But we, in our crazy world we're living in, our secular age, right. we can't lead with those things. We need to lead like the right. apostles did in the apostolic age
gospel. Would you think in that situation, too, not to put the total onus on parents, you can only do so much, and, you know, children have free will, yep. but at some point you have to say to yourself, why aren't they seeing my faith in me? Mm-hmm. Or are they, and if they are, why isn't that impacting them?
Yeah. I think so, and that's part of the other reason I wrote the book was for us, as Christian disciples, mm-hmm. we need to constantly renew our encounter with Jesus through the kerygma. The basic story of God's love, that he created us, he made us for a relationship with him, that we rebelled against him, that he sent his son to die for us and reconcile us and create us anew in the church. That basic gospel message is not just basic in the sense of, oh, yeah, I learned that in second grade, or I learned mm-hmm. that in high school, I don't need that anymore. No, the church says it's called primary proclamation, not just in the sense of, it's primary in the sense of a sequence, like it's mm-hmm. it's foundational. It's primary in the sense of you need to go back to it over and over and over again. And so this isn't just for, okay, how do I evangelize my friend at work, or how do I bring my brother or my son back mm-hmm. to the church? Mm-hmm. This is also about how do I myself go deeper in my relationship with Jesus, so that I can be changed. And then I'll be a more effective witness the more mm-hmm. I'm living from the gospel. I think maybe one more thing I'd say, Doug, is that I meet so many, and I'm so thankful that there's so many great Catholics around the world that are growing in their faith, they're mm-hmm. learning about their faith through EWTN
Absolutely.
And many great resources that are out there. But many times their faith is like, okay, I do the right Catholic things. You know, I pray the rosary, I read the Bible, I go to Mass, I believe all the doctrines, and don't get me wrong, that's all essential.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not enough. God doesn't want us just to be rule followers. Those rules are there, and we need to follow them. But he ultimately wants our hearts. And that's what's going to transform mm-hmm. the world around us, and transform our families and our friends. The more I surrender my life to Jesus, not just checking off boxes and doing the right things, but surrendering my life to Jesus in my Catholic faith more and more, I'm really allowing him right. to guide my life, then his life radiates through me more.
Right.
To reach the souls around me.
Well, let me ask you, because some people today would say, well, that's great for Christians. I know one particular pastor who uses the phrase, you know, for Christians, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, okay? Mm-hmm. And so I understand that maybe having this great encounter with our Lord will make your life better for you personally. Mm-hmm. does it have anything to do with somebody else's salvation? I mean, if they don't know Jesus, they're not going to get condemned by our Lord. Why are you worried about their salvation, and why does it matter?
Yeah, well, and again, we live in an age, you alluded to it earlier, about, you know, there's many different roads up the mountain to God. And I love, there's a line I quote all the time from Peter Kraft. He says, well, that's a very prideful thing to say, that I, as a mere human being, I suddenly just declare that there are many roads to God. Well, what if God actually came down and loved us so much that he became one of us and revealed himself to us and showed us, here is the best pathway to God. Mm-hmm. You know, it's actually prideful to say, well, you know, my way is better than God's way. Mm-hmm. You know, it takes great humility to just go, you know what, I'm going to follow the way God has shown me. And so I think it's important that in our world today we see that there is something very different about Christianity, and it's one of the core chapters in here is about.
Yeah, you talk about the difference between Jesus and Buddha and
all the others. Yeah, there is something unique there, and you know, we can get into that in a bit, but that's what we're proclaiming.
Right, so why did you need to tell us about why you love your wife?
Yeah, I think you're reading, that's the introduction of the book. Yeah, I said, you know, if someone asked me, okay, why do you love your wife? And I just listed a bunch of facts. I said, okay, she was born on this date, she has this color hair, this is how old she is, this is how many kids she has, this is where she went to school, and I just told you facts about her. That doesn't explain why I love her. I would need to tell a story. I tell a story about how we met and what is it that attracted me to her and what is it that I continue to see in her and new things I learn about her and I continue to fall in love with her. That's more powerful. And if somebody asks you on an airplane or an elevator, why are you Catholic? And you just say, oh, I'm Catholic because I believe in papal infallibility, or I believe in the seven sacraments, or I believe in the 12 apostles. Okay. Those are facts about the faith. Again, true, and we have to believe them. But the heart of it is because this God loves me so much, and he's amazing, and he's merciful. Anyways, that story of his amazing love, his creating us out of love, his dying for us out of love, his filling us with his spirit to change us and heal us out of love, that's why I'm a Christian. That's why I'm Catholic. Right. And that's at the foundation. And so that's why in the opening I just make that point that too often as Catholics we just talk about the facts of the faith, but we don't get to the why. And this book is meant to get to the fundamental whys.
Right. Also, I guess this is the church that Jesus founded, so I guess this is the place you're supposed to be, right?
Yes.
you talk about as a love story and the shock of people saying Catholicism a love story, and you said the early Christians didn't have problems proclaiming the right things. First, let's consider what they didn't do. They didn't announce a long list of abstract feelings. Rather, they told a simple core message and summarize the story of God's love and the personhood of Jesus Christ. Well, then, isn't that sometimes we hear that over the Protestant Reformation, all these accretions that the church added on and these additional rules that really aren't important?
Yeah, and as I go on in that chapter to say is, no, all of those things are essential. I mean, the church, you know, when you look at the apostles, they weren't going around handing out pamphlets or catechisms, right? Like they just preached that, you know, how much God loves us, and he died for us, and he rose from the dead, and he sent his spirit into our hearts. So they're just getting to the core laser-focused message of God's love and salvation. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean there weren't other things. I mean, this is why Paul writes letters. and this is why you start getting these early church creeds, and then you get this, when people want to convert, they go through something called a catechumenate, early OCIA, and then eventually they start putting together a more systematic presentation of the faith that goes more in-depth, and answers people's questions and gives them the fuller formation. So all of that is essential. You know, that's not added on. It's an essential part of our journey as a disciple. It's just not what the apostles led with. Right. It's not what Jesuit missionaries led with when they went to Japan or they went to the Americas. And, you know, so they're leading with the core kerygma, the gospel message. And it's that gospel message that sadly many Catholics don't know. If I ask a Catholic, what's the gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They think I'm talking about the four Gospels. Right. They might not even get that right. But if I say, no, what is the core gospel message of Jesus died for me? Okay, that's a part of it. Mm-hmm. But I think we know it in the sense of, I kind of have a sense of this, but most Catholics don't know how to articulate it.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, I've heard of the three R's. You've got five R's. You've added two. What are these five R's and why are they important and central to this entire book?
Yeah, so to give a simple structure to remember the gospel, I'm very clear on this. There's many ways to express the gospel. You don't have to choose 5 points like I did, but a mnemonic device is helpful. And by the way, those 5 points aren't from me. Mm-hmm. I want to be very clear, and I mentioned in the book, this is what many focused missionaries have been using to not only present the gospel mm-hmm. message to young people and people in parishes, but to train them to go out and
so was this developed what was working and what wasn't working from their own experience, or was
yes.
this something that Curtis and you guys developed?
You know, it was a little
said,
bit of both, right?
Out.
It wasn't like okay. we, you know, Curtis and I didn't dream this up back mm-hmm. in 1998 when Focus got started.
Right.
It says we were talking about the gospel and we would have talked about those things, but I think that device, there's some missionaries came up with, I think maybe 5 hours or 4 hours, and it wasn't exactly the way we have it now, but mm-hmm. We thought it was, oh, this is really helpful. It's an easy way for people to remember. Five words that begin with the letter R, and then we adapted it a little bit. What we find now, which is really cool, is that, again, this isn't just for young people. I've been to parishes where I meet ordinary parishioners who don't work for the church, they don't have any theology, they're just, you know, ordinary lay people in the world, who not only can articulate the gospel, but they're going around training other people in their workplaces, in their families, in their communities, in their parish, training them in these 5 R's so that then they can go out and present mm-hmm. the gospel of multiple generations and discipleship like that. So I find it really helpful.
And do these R's follow an order? You have to follow them in order from relationship, rebellion, reconciliation, recreation, and response?
Yeah, it's basically kind of just that's the sequential story mm-hmm. of, you know, it's a mini summary of the creed, a mini summary of the kerygma.
Okay, and that's, as you say, a summary of the gospel. You say it's only true only for sharing the faith with others, also crucial for our own friendship with the Lord.
Mm.
How do you know if Jesus is your friend?
Yeah, well, first of all, he says he is.
But I mean, you're actually living as a
How are you living in friendship?
Yeah,
yeah, because right, yeah. Yeah, he, you know, no greater love is this, that a friend lays his life, you know, down for another friend, and Jesus, that's what he does for us. He's clearly our friend. But many Christians don't always experience it. And that's why, again, I think this is the kind of thing the church is calling us to renew our encounter with Jesus as not just a God up there that I have to do good things for, but he's my friend.
Mm-hmm.
And to live in that relationship each day, how do I do that? I need to go back to the foundations, the mm-hmm. foundations of the kerygma.
Right, and you talk about in the beginning, seek and you will find, that Jesus focused on something else besides, you know, telling people the Ten Commandments, as you alluded to yourself. He didn't talk about important issues like that. Rather, he focused on people's hearts by saying, what do you seek? It seems that Jesus knew that if they looked inside their hearts and considered what they're really seeking in life, they might be better prepared to encounter him and receive all that he wanted to offer. So he invited them to look inside. Is that what you're doing?
Yeah, I think in our, especially our world today, where we're so busy running around mm-hmm. doing so much, we're on our phones and devices all the time, distracted. Most people don't take time to just sit in silence and look inside their heart and ask the question, what is it that I'm really seeking? I'm seeking more than just pleasure. I'm seeking more than just money or fame. Mm-hmm. Deep down, I'm seeking love. I'm seeking to be loved.
Mm-hmm.
And the one who is love loves me so much. He put that desire in my heart for him. And it's right. to get us to be in tune. I think it's fascinating that the first thing Jesus says to those initial disciples wasn't, repent, get your act together. The first thing he said to them was, what do you seek?
Mm-hmm.
He's getting them to like look inside. And I think that's before we can encounter those 5 R's of the gospel message. We have to look inside right. and really ask, what is it that I'm really seeking in life?
Now, when you were teaching a course, you say, an introduction to theology, you ask college students a series of fundamental questions about what do you seek? And at the end here, you say, I don't know, I just want to be happy. But isn't, what does happy mean?
Mm. Yeah, well, happy is where we are living our fulfillment, what we're made for. Mm-hmm. We live in great contentment because this is what God made me for. And the little exercise is to point out that I'm not seeking just to get a good grade or to pass a class or to mm-hmm. graduate or get a job or make money or provide for my family. And I would go through this exercise, and in the end, they would always end up with, I just want to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, exactly, that's what we're made for.
Right. Right. It is God whom we ultimately seek. You quote John of the Cross saying that our souls have infinite caverns.
Yeah. We're made, and this is a catechism, the point the catechism makes as well, we're made with infinite desires that only God can fulfill.
Right.
And we seek happiness, sadly, just in the things of this world. This is what many good Christians, I fall into this. You know, when I'm trying to seek my happiness in this, you know, I got this accomplished, or mm-hmm. I got this position, or, you know, and I, you know what, that isn't going to fulfill me. Ultimately, it's only
transitory.
It's transitory and it's finite.
Right, exactly. And in the sections, you've got really section one, science of the gospel, and gospel in five parts is section two, and a conclusion. But at the end of each chapter, you've got reflection questions. In this particular one, you say, when you look at the modern world, what are the things you see people pursuing to find their happiness? What do you find the most in the students you're dealing with?
Yeah, especially in the younger generation. You know, I think there's a lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness from the wounds of this world, whether they're growing up in broken homes, so many of them, or just what social media does to them. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're seeking to be liked in an ethereal world. Mm-hmm. Like, do I get enough followers on Instagram, on TikTok, and do people like that they comment, and am I being accepted instead of, you know, and that's where they think, that, you know, it's called social media, because they think they're getting their social life fulfilled there, instead of being with the real people right in front of them. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that's one thing that, you know, we actually talk about a lot in Focus, is mm-hmm. the impact of social media on people's abilities to live authentic friendship and how it's hindering us, because right. all the time I'm spending here on my phone and connecting with people around the world, I'm actually spending right. less time connecting with the people right in front of me.
It's funny, somebody was mentioning the other day at a particular event where there was a group of people, and they were saying that they found that in talking to some of the younger people that it was difficult to have a ongoing conversation.
Yeah.
And they tended to have even issues making long-term eye contact.
Yes. No, that all the studies out there, you know, whether it's brain science mm-hmm. or social science, psychology, are showing the devastating impact. Mm-hmm. One of the worst things we could do for our kids is give them one of these devices without any restrictions, and at a young age, you know, I think it's you know, holding that back
right.
as late as possible so that they can live in real friendship with the real people right. around them is a great good.
One of the subparagraphs you say, I am not my savior. Is that the trouble people are trying to save themselves, or what?
That chapter is there on like helping us to realize that deep down, no matter what I try to do, I need God. Like, no self-help program is going to help me find happiness. We live in a world of such brokenness and pain and loneliness and suffering, and we all experience that. And the reason we experience that is because of the fall. But in our modern secular age, we put little mini band-aids mm-hmm. to try to deal with this much deeper wound. You know, we say, hey, just go get a nice morning routine and go exercise and drink raw milk or something, and that's gonna make you feel happier. You
right.
know, nothing wrong with any of those things, right? But deep down, my problem is so much more serious mm-hmm. that I have a broken relationship with God, and I'm deeply, devastatingly wounded. And unless someone comes and heals me and saves me, I will be eternally separated from God for all eternity. Mm-hmm. That's not just something where I can go, hey, if I just take in more sunlight into my morning routine, I'm gonna just somehow like be more fulfilled. Right. It is a deeper, serious problem called original sin that we need a savior, and God needs to come and rescue
us. In the section relationship, you were chosen. I can remember thinking, yes, I know God loves me. What's the big deal? That's rather basic. God loves everyone. I am part of everyone, so of course God loves me.
Yeah. So this is that first R. It's in that section, we're made for relationship. We're made out of love, we're made for love. And as a kid, I used to hear, okay, God loves you, God loves you. I'm like, okay, yeah, God loves everybody. I'm a part of everybody. What's the big deal? But it's the wonder of, no, God loves me personally. And to ponder this, that to realize that God didn't need to create us. He doesn't need any of us. And yet he freely chose to bring us into existence. We didn't have to exist. But he chose to bring us into existence because he wants a relationship with us. That's something the saints marveled over. You know, Mother Teresa was leaving a chapel once and heard muttering saying, you know, I don't understand it, I don't understand it, I don't understand it. And they asked, what is it, Mother? And she says, that God is so big and infinite and all holy and good, I get that. And that I'm so small and weak and I get that. But that God, who's so perfect and infinite, needs something from me. He's longing for my attention. He's thirsting for my soul. He's thirsting for my surrender. I don't understand it. That's the marvel of that the infinite God freely chose to bring you into existence.
Right, and that's where you even have the section having to do with I thirst and that particular meditation, I thirst for you. What about you? How did that impact you?
You know, personally, this is something, I mean, I was always very Catholic and, you know, I knew my theology and things, and I grew as a theologian, but it was really my young adult years of encountering that God didn't just want me to get the answers right or just merely be obedient and do the good Catholic things. Mm-hmm. That he ultimately just loved me apart from, you know, how I perform as a Christian, how I pay attention in prayer, or how I, you know, do I live all the virtues? You know, like that even when I fail, like his love is not dependent on my performance. Mm-hmm. that his love is just total and complete for me as I am. That was a radical fundamental shift. And I don't think many good Catholics that are Orthodox live like the older brother and the prodigal son.
And you talk about that as well.
Yeah, I served. Right. I did all these things, right? Did you actually just realize your father just loves you? Mm-hmm. Good, you did those things. But even if you didn't, guess what? He still loves you.
Right.
He loves you. Will you respond to the love? That's why I do these good things.
Right, and it's not a zero-sum game with the younger brother.
Yes.
Because he loves him. You don't lose anything because he loves him.
Yeah.
God's got plenty of love to go around. You talk about, in the section on rebellion, you talk about St. Paul at this great line, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And you say, why do each have this tendency to struggle, this inability to do what we know we should? What is this wound in the human heart? Where does it come from? Many Christians might answer, original sin. Well, isn't part of the problem today a lot of people deny that and say that, you know, basically people are perfectly good. It's just structures of society make them bad. So if we make society better, people will be naturally good, almost the old original blessing concept.
This is the challenge in our age today, and this is what you're picking up on exactly the point I want to make here, is that, mm-hmm. that in our world today, we tend to blame everybody else. When I have problems, when I'm not happy, right. I don't get what I want, I blame my boss, I blame my teacher, I blame the government, I'll blame the Vatican, I'll blame my parents, whatever. And so I'm always blaming someone. Instead of, I quote G.K. Chesterton, someone mm-hmm. said, what's the biggest problem in the world? He said, me.
Right.
And that's a Catholic mind, to realize I'm deeply wounded. That, yeah, there might be injustices out there that we need to repair, but fundamentally, there's a deep wound in my heart. I can't do what I want to do. And even, you know, the bad things I don't want to do, I fall into. And I have to humbly recognize I am seriously broken and I need a Savior.
Right. You say original sin is not only, this was John Paul II, positive command of God, but also and above all, a violation of the will of God as expressed in that command. Original sin attempts then to abolish fatherhood. And you talk about fatherhood and the importance of fatherhood in your own life in the book. And also the devil's strategy, the idea of calling God a liar, leading to the goal, which is breaking of the relationship.
Yeah. I think we think of sin and original sin, especially as just like, you know, okay, the devil just got us to do something bad, to rebel against God. I don't think most people wake up on a Monday morning and saying, okay, how can I reject God today? I think what happens is, this is what happened in the first sin, is that the devil gets us to think, oh, well, I know the church teaches this, but it's not that bad. So I'll just look at this thing just one time. It's not that bad. Or I need to be angry right now because my kids need to know that I'm in charge, mm-hmm. you know, or whatever. Like we just somehow convince ourselves that this is good, even though deep down we know it's not. So what we're doing is we're not trusting God. We're not trusting his fatherly love. He said, don't do this, because you won't be happy, and you'll mm-hmm. hurt other people in the process. Catechism 397 says that. Right. You know, original sin and all subsequent sin is ultimately a lack of trust in God's fatherly love.
Right. In this section, I Make All Things New, you talk about the church as our hospital. Of course, sometimes the Holy Father will talk about the field hospital
yes.
approach. I guess sometimes the question would be, the hospital is designed to heal you, so it's not just designed to comfort you. There's a difference, right?
This is the one of the biggest parts of the book, you know, right. So we talked about you're made right. for relationship, but we rebel against God, and then we all know the idea that Jesus came and dies for us, right. reconciliation, yeah. It's the third R, but it's this fourth R, recreation, that most Christians, many Catholics don't even talk about, is that Jesus doesn't just want to come and forgive our sins. He doesn't just want to pardon us. He does so much more. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, yeah, you're an awful wreck and you're really a mean, prideful, selfish, lustful person, but I'll forgive you. No, he says, guess what? You are this, but I want to heal you of your lust. I want to free you from your pride. I want to free you from your selfishness. I want to actually bring that healing, and he does that. He mm-hmm. wants to transform us on the inside and get to the roots of our sins. So he doesn't just overlook mm-hmm. us and say, well, you're a mess, but I'll let you into heaven. No, it's like, I want to make you beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I delight in you, and I'm going to transform you with my spirit dwelling in your heart. Where do we receive that spirit? It's through the church. Mm-hmm. And that's why the church is like this hospital. But I emphasize this point because too often when Catholics present the gospel, the kerygma, they make the church, the Catholic stuff, like an add-on. It's like an appendix, like, okay, Jesus died for you, and he rose from the dead, and you got to accept him into your heart. You know, and then you need Mary, and you need the rosary, and you need the sacraments. It's like, oh. It sounds like an addendum.
Mm-hmm. Right,
I would say an essential part of what God wants to do in our salvation isn't just to die for us so that we can be forgiven. Because I could, you know, if you did something mean to me and hurt me, I could, all right, I forgive you, but it doesn't mean I'm going to be your friend. Mm-hmm. I could still be like, all right, I forgave you, but, you know, I'm a little cautious. No, Jesus doesn't just come to forgive us. He actually then wants this deep union with us, and he wants to do this profound healing. And if you want to be free of the many anxieties and fears you have in your life. You want to be free from the many sins that weigh you down and the hurts from your past. All of that stuff is part of our sanctification. Mm-hmm. That happens in the church. Mm-hmm. That happens through the church's teachings guiding us, through the fellowship we have together, especially the communion of the saints, and most particularly through the sacraments. That's how we're transformed. If I want the fullness of what Jesus wants to do for my salvation and receive the good news of the gospel, I need the church. Mm-hmm. The church is an essential part of the kerygma.
Now, the genesis of this book, was this from some talks you were giving or a course you taught? Or
well, I guess a lot of it is the training together. We do in Focus, you mm-hmm. know, and working with the Focus missionaries and working with parishes and seeing how they're using the 5 R's and all. So I think that it kind of came out of that. And then just, I have been doing a lot of talks on training people right. in the kerygma and the art of sharing it. Right. And it was hearing that feedback saying, okay, I think maybe putting something a little more that in writing that could be a reflection.
Right, and as you indicated, for young people, but also for adults in parish situations, because
yes.
in many cases, the parish needs to take up this charge maybe better than it has recently.
Yes, right. Yes.
Okay, another book in the works?
Always, yeah. Okay. I love writing, so.
I figured, yeah, all right, thanks.
Okay.
Thanks, Ed.
Yeah, thank
Great
you.
To be with you. Etri, what do you seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel, Ignatius Press, available naturally through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. For all things Catholic, I'm Doug Keck. This has been Bookmark. Thanks for stopping by. We'll see you next time.